Well, good morning once again. Machias family, my forever family. We finished the series on living the biblical worldview. Today we're going to talk about a real life example in the book of Philemon. We're going to do this week. And next week, and then, of course, it'll be the resurrection day the following Sunday. Then we're going to move on to something else. I'm still contemplating, but I did get a suggestion from one of you that where we should go next, and I'm thinking that's probably what I'm going to do. But I'll spring that on you a little bit later. I look around the room. I know many of you. And I have seen you over a long period of time. And you claim, you know, to be Christians, to be followers of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. At some point in your life, you made it, you know, there was a decision that was made to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What did people explain to you about what Christianity meant? What do people usually say? I'm going to get to a point here, in fact, Josh's point. Usually what they're telling you is, right, you were born and you sinned, and that sin separated you from God, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior because He's God in man, and He came to earth, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin so that you can be reconciled back to God and go to heaven when you die. How many of you heard a story similar to that? Okay. Hopefully that is the story you heard, because that's the story you should be telling people. But what kind of expectations did you have once you became a Christian? Now, we talked before in a sermon about having unrealistic expectations and what that does for you. But What expectations did you have about this Christian? Okay, I'm saved. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm saved. I'm reconciled back to God. And when I die, eventually I am going to end up in the new heaven and the new earth, spending eternity with Jesus. Okay. But now living this Christianity thing, you know, what is it that I'm supposed, what's supposed to happen now? So we talked before about, okay, sometimes we think, well, then life's going to smooth out. Didn't take very long to figure out that that's not true. And in fact, it doesn't take very long reading the Bible to see that Christians' lives don't necessarily, from a circumstantial standpoint, get better. In fact, lots of times they get worse. How many of you know, probably most of you know, what happened to the 12 apostles? All but one were martyred. Their lives, and Paul talks about it, and he was kind of the replacement apostle for Judas, and he talked about all the things that he underwent in his life, and none of them were good, being beaten and lashed and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and adrift at sea, and wow, Paul. So what was your expectations when someone told you, yeah, you need to become a Christian, and I'm hoping someone did, and you accepted it, and that's what we do when we witness to people. Yeah, we want people to be saved. But then what? Okay, there's an expectation. I know you have some. I had some. Most of it, unfortunately, because this is kind of what it seems like especially when we're new. Well, these Christian people, they have a whole bunch of new moral codes that they have to abide by. You know, and in fact, that's some of the reasons why people don't want to accept Christianity is, hey man, I might be hanging out with my friends anymore. I got the whole new set of rules that I'm supposed to be following, and boy, that's going to be hard. How many of you found living the Christian life was a hard thing? Okay, all right. Why? Why is it hard?
Have you got new enemies?
Say that again.
You got new enemies.
Well, you got some new enemies for sure. Because number one, you're still broken. Okay, so God has indeed saved you, and then He has put in your heart and in your life, given you a new heart. We're going to talk about that maybe a little bit, and given you the Holy Spirit. Okay. And he has started, we talked about this a number of times. In fact, sometimes I think that's all I talk about. This reclamation project in your life. Okay, so I have these expectations. I'm a Christian now, I feel expectations from other Christians and from these guys that call themselves pastors that stand up here and tell me I got to be all the things the Bible says I'm supposed to be. Okay. How do I do that? Well, there's a number of things in there, but I'm saying you have expectations, and God has some expectations about when you're saved. I've given you a new heart. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you my word. I've given you each other. And I'm expecting change. Number one, because God in his Holy Spirit is relentless. He's in there. So that's why I say, and I don't know that it's possible to have saving faith without life change. I just don't know. If you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and only really you and God know, then you're going to experience some changes in your life, mainly because God has given you a new heart and the Holy Spirit, and he is in the process of changing you. And when you resist, he responds, mostly with trial. Okay, so don't resist. But nonetheless, we have an expectation that I am supposed to be getting better as far as now. What's better? What's better mean? More like Jesus. Right. I'm supposed to. So there's this thing called, this is where we're going with this, having the mind of Christ. This is, Greg called me yesterday, Greg Miller, because he gives me the business every Saturday morning, because basically he says, this is the preview to your sermon. And it always is. I don't know why that, how it could happen. So John's topic, which he prepares a little Bible lesson for us on Saturday morning, was how do you actually get the mind of Christ? Guess what? That was what my sermon was about, or is about. So here we have, and we're going to talk about it here in a minute, and I'm going to get the kids up here real quick. How do we get the mind of Christ? Because so he's given you a new heart. He's given you the Holy Spirit. But he's also, as you know, and I know because I say it a lot, Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. But then, 2, conform no longer to the pattern of this world. So this is where, okay, there's an expectation that I am not going to be like the old me, that there's a new me under construction, and there's something that I need to participate in to accomplish this. And that is, okay, so it says, what? No longer conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know what God's will is, his good, perfect will. All right? So there's this renewing of the mind of Christ. And then in Philippians 2, it tells us, you know, put on the mind of Christ. And we're going to read that one in a little bit. So how then do I get the mind of Christ? If I am expecting myself to change and others are expecting me, oh, this guy became a Christian. We're expecting to see some different kinds of reactions and behaviors from him. And when they don't, ooh. Wow, are you really saved at all? And so there's expectations, but from both sides. How many of you are disappointed at times with your lack of progress spiritually? Okay. It's a lifelong process. After you become saved, the game is on and it goes until you die. Okay. And we never all completely make it. God is always working on us. We are a work in progress. We're under construction. And sometimes, you know, there's vandalism and the project needs to go back and rebuild itself again. Okay, so there are steps backwards at times. So we have these expectations. So here in this one, we're going to talk about Philemon. We're going to talk about the history. Here is Paul telling Philemon in a letter, I know you're saved. I'm expecting a different mind And he's going to ask him to do some things that you would not ask normally a person to do. We're going to talk about that. So, but first of all, there are some things we have to do to put on the mind of Christ. All right, so kids, come on up. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And you're going to think, Tim, are you just absolutely crazy? Which I probably am. How are you guys today? You know, we're approaching Paxton. I can see he looks. This is little kid stuff, but I rely on Paxton for so many things. Oh man, come on! This thing's got to open. I know it works. I am plugging in this, and you guys are gonna. This is. I don't think it's gonna get messy, but you might want to take a step back. Why would you think? Okay, who would say they know why? I'm gonna blend stuff.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So, how many of you recognize that if you stopped eating, you would probably die? There you go. Everybody knows that. Okay, so when we are putting stuff in our body, are there healthy things and not healthy things? Yes. Okay, so if we were to put healthy things in our body instead of not healthy things, would we be better off in the long run? Yes. And that's the same with your mind. Sometimes we put healthy things in our mind, and sometimes we put not healthy things. We're going to look at some healthy stuff. That is orange juice. Okay, this is some bananas. We're going to make a smoothie. I love smoothies. Ooh, I'm going to let you guys have some as long as your parents say it's okay and I'm not giving you food allergies. So here we have mango, yum, strawberries, and pineapple. Yeah, because I was going to point out what they were first. Okay, so we got bananas, mangoes, strawberry, and we got a little bit of this. This is kind of a yogurt smoothie that my grandson drinks. I'm going to pour that in there. Yum, 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 yum. And this is a little bit of non-fat natural Greek yogurt. I know this probably isn't a favorite, but this is what I do. So, okay, there we go. We'll put that in there for now. And then we top it off with some orange juice. Okay. Now, actually, I also put in there a little bit of almond milk. Banana-flavored almond milk. Okay, all of these, you can trust me on this. Trust me on this. Pastor Tim knows all of these things are healthy. Ready? It is a little noisy. It is a little noisy. You see all this stuff being ground up? So if we put together really healthy stuff to put into our stomach, this is what I do sometimes for breakfast. All right? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to be hard to get out. It's kind of thick.
That's really thick.
I like my smoothies thick. Oops, I'm spilling.
You need another cup.
I do. I need another cup. I'm going to put some in both of them.
I want to try it.
Okay, so who is willing to actually take a bite? Okay. So here's what we're going to do. I got to do this right. All right. So you each of you can get a spoon at once a bite. Hopefully there's enough spoons. And just take one bite, no double dipping. Okay, just take one bite. Anybody else want to try a bite? You want to try a bite? No?
It's so good.
You want to try? Okay.
It's so good.
Is it good? I think it's good. Here you go. All right. What do you think?
It's good.
Good? All right. Now, so what would be, yeah, it kind of tastes like ice cream, doesn't it? What would be this version of things you might put in your mind that's healthy? What things would we put in our mind that's healthy, according to God?
The Bible.
The Bible. Give me a big five, man. These kids are amazing. Okay, so we would say, yeah, maybe I'm going to put God's word in my mind. Or I'm going to listen to other people who talk about God. Or I am going to put wholesome things inside. We're going to read. Let me read the passage real quick. It's from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so what is he saying? Put in your mind, it's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, and excellent and worthy of praise. Those would be the healthy things that we would put in our minds when we want to have the mind of Christ, which is what God's plan is for us after we become saved. Now, is it possible to put unhealthy things in your body? Yes, there is. We call it junk food. Okay, we're going to look. Now, here I have a McDonald's hamburger and fries. Oh, let's do some of the French fries. Oh, here, we'll put part of the hamburger in there. Oh, it's a cheeseburger. Ooh. Okay, how about a piece of pizza? Yeah, yummy pizza. All right, let's put that in there. How about, oh, we like this. How about some candy? Ooh. Oh. Don't we love candy? Don't we like, in fact, do you, oh, yeah. And chocolate? Oh, my, yeah. Oh, and Hershey bar. Now, do you guys like all, but if they weren't all together, would you like all those things?
No.
You don't like French fries? You don't like French fries?
No, I do like.
Okay, so let's see what we get then. And back. Okay, who wants to try this?
No.
So can we put unhealthy things in our mind?
Yeah, but not enough movies.
Yeah, what kind of unhealthy things would we put in there? No, you're not really going to try it, are you? I wasn't going to make anybody actually eat any of that. That's pretty nasty. Okay, does God not want us to put bad stuff or like spiritual junk food in our mind? What kind of things would that be? Unpure, impure things? Things that aren't right? Things that are a little raunchy and nasty? Things that are lies? Things that tell us we should just be and get whatever we want? Are there messages in everything that you hear?
Yeah.
and see. Okay, when you guys watch a movie, is it trying to tell you something about life? Every single movie has a message. Every song, every book, every magazine article, every commercial. And there are things in there that God does not want us to put in our minds. Because even though individually, I probably like all those. I like McDonald's fries only when they're hot. And I do have the hamburgers, and I like the pizza, and I love the candy. But it's not healthy for me. And even though it tastes good at the time.
Yeah, but I don't like it all together.
No, that's like bad, right? So when we put unhealthy things in our minds, it might feel good at the time we do it, but in the long run, is that what God wants for us? No, that's right. So when we have, if we want to have the mind of Christ and have a healthy smoothie, we focus on the things that God wants us to put in our minds. He is asking us to be discerning about what we put in our mind. Okay, that's part of our job when we cooperate with God and His Holy Spirit, when He wants to change us into look like Jesus, right? So when we go to Kids Jam, what do? We get a lesson, right? And a video that has a message. And then we memorize Scripture so that it's in our heads and in our minds when we need to know the truth of God. And that's what we do when all of us come here. That's one of the things we do, is we're trying to put the things of God in our minds so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, so now you guys get to go downstairs, I believe, right? When there's another message you're going to hear that will transform your mind. And you can take some of this really nasty smooth. No.
No. No. All right. I would rather take this.
You can take that if you want. Is it okay with Mom and Dad? All right, here you go. Yay. All right. I'm going to have part of the other one. Did you get some, Lauren? It's delicious. Yeah, I did spill. All right. Did you get the message? You get the message. God wants you to put healthy things in your brain. We have to cooperate a little bit in this particular aspect of growing in Christ. We have a lot to say and decisions to make about what we allow into our head. The world is full now in this information age. The world is full of messages almost 24/7, 365. And on leap year, it's 366. We're coming in to this time in our world. We've got this presidential election coming up, all the different things, the woke ideologies that are out there. You have to decide what you're going to allow into your brain. Because it says, and no longer conform to the pattern of this world. Jesus, I want to be like you. You want me to be like you. You're helping me to be like you. I can cooperate by discerning what I'm going to allow to go into my head. Or at least feeding my brain. Some of these messages are going to hit me no matter what. But I'm at least going to intentionally feed my brain with the truth of God. That's why we come. You're coming here. We fellowship. We have a good time. We love being together with family. But God is using the truth of His Word to transform you by giving you healthy mind food. A spiritual smoothie that you can feel good putting inside your head. Okay, all of that to say, oh my goodness, it's late. This is an interesting little book. It's the shortest letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it to Philemon. This is one of the few that were written to an individual person, and it bears his name, Philemon. Philemon is from the church at Colossae, which the book of Colossians, or the letter of Colossians, was written. The letter of Colossians was delivered with this letter by Epaphras. And so Paul was sending back this letter with Onesimus, not Epaphras. Epaphras actually founded the church there in Colossae. So the church at Colossae was started not by Paul, but by a guy named Epaphras, While he was on his third missionary journey, Paul was in Ephesus for about 3 years. And so people from Colossae came down to Ephesus and were converted to Christ and went back and started a church. And so in that church, in the house where that church was taking place, was in Philemon's house. And then it says in here, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, which most theologians believe that's his wife and his son. He's an older guy. To the church at your house, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's this church, and Philemon is a leader in the church. The church is at his house. History tells us he's probably a very wealthy Roman citizen. He has a lot of influence. The church is presiding in his home, and he owns slaves. So we got to talk about that for just a second. I don't know how far we're going to get today, but I don't really care. We'll get as far as God brings us. So this is an issue that deserves a little bit of explanation, but I don't want to go off into a tangent. Christianity is oftentimes criticized by those in the world for condoning slavery. Well, why doesn't Christianity call out slavery as an immoral thing? And it's horrible. And we saw the effects of slavery early on in the 1800s in this country, which culminated with the Civil War, which was somewhat about slavery, states' rights, but one of the major issues of the time was, are we going to be able to allow slaves? And we saw the abuses, and if you've seen any of the movies and read the books about the horrible treatment that a lot of slaves had. So does the Bible come out anywhere and condemn slavery? Not really. So during this time, approximately one-third of the population in this territory, which is ruled by the Romans, are slaves. It was a different type of institution most of the time, not always, than the one we would associate with slavery in the United States. People became slaves because they needed a job, and then they became bondservants or voluntary slaves. If they were conquered, if they needed something, someone to take care of them, they could go into slavery. Sometimes they just be in a conquered nation or whatever, or they would be captured and brought in and made into slaves. But most of the, again, about a third of the population, many of them were very well educated, had very accomplished businesses, but they were working under the ownership of the slave owner or the master. And so the Bible tells us, you know, that there are some things to think about there. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of just eye service as people pleasers, but as true bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, rendering your service with a good will as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or whether he is free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them, knowing that he who is both their master is also yours and is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So Christianity definitely said there's no longer slave or free, that God sees both people as equal, but in this culture, they were not. And so people would look at this again from the outside and say, how could this guy that you're putting up on a pedestal here, this Mr. Philemon, if he's a slave owner, he's evil and mean and horrible. And that's not necessarily so. But there was an expectation in their culture. These slaves did belong to their masters. And apparently the situation here is that at some point, Onesimus, who's the slave, ran away from his master, Philemon, in Colossae and worked his way to Paul, who was in prison in Rome. And there, you're going to see later in the letter, he served Paul and served him well. And so under their culture, under Roman law, he could be severely punished or even killed for escaping and leaving. But he did become saved, and he became a brother in Paul's circle of friends in Rome who were helping him and providing for his needs under captivity. Okay, so we're seeing, or you're going to see in this letter, that there is an immense change that Paul is expecting in a culture that has a very different view and stratification of different types of people. Do we have this same level of stratification in our country now? No, nobody's a slave. But we have some stratification, right? There's the one percenters and the upper enders and the mid-range and then the lower and then those in poverty. And we have different races and mixes of different things. And so there's some stratification. And our culture has different norms for all of those things. But in this particular culture, this was not uncommon. Most people who had means owned slaves. About a third of the people were slaves. A lot of them were very content and had good masters, but in this particular instance, Onesimus ran away, was a believer, and served Paul in Rome while he was in captivity. Okay, so Paul writes a letter, and he sends Onesimus back with the letter. And there's going to be an expectation that Paul has to say, everything has changed, and I'm expecting some changes in you. These three things: a change in your character, a change in your behavior, and a change in the relationships that you have with others. We're going to see each one of those things in this letter as Paul and God has an expectation for Philemon that now that you're a believer, now that you've accepted Christ, now that you're saved, now that you have the Holy Spirit, I am changing the way you see everything. I am changing the way you think about everything in your life. That's what we went through in the series we just ended. How do I see, and I don't, when I say see or a worldview, does it really have anything to do with your vision? No. It has everything to do with how you perceive things in your mind. Okay, so how, that was, that series was about, how do I take biblical truth and see things or perceive things in my world the way God would have me do it instead of the way I would do it as a broken human being? So here is a real life example. Paul is saying, look, I know you're saved. We're going to see that in just a second. I know you're saved. I'm expecting a change. I'm expecting a change in your character, in your behavior, and in your relationships to every other human being on the planet. So we're going to see that. I thought this would be a good exercise to look at a real-life example of someone who should be changed. Now, the interesting part of this, I guess, is that we have no idea how Philemon responded. I looked it up. I went to everything I could find to say, well, did he actually take him back and was he nice to him and all that? We don't know. Did God tell us that? No. Was there an expectation, though, by Paul, to say, I know you're saved. I know you're being changed. Here is what I'm expecting. So let's take a look and see. Okay, so Philemon 1 through 3. And then, so here's Paul in the beginning. This is as far as we'll get in Philemon. And I thank God always when I remember you in my prayers. Paul is a pretty significant figure in Christianity. He wrote a big portion of the New Testament. He founded churches all over the known world at the time. He was probably one of the greatest missionaries of all time. How would you like it if Paul wrote to you and it was put down for all eternity, I'm praying for you and I thank God every time I remember you? If Paul lived at your house, would he say that about you? If Paul came to stay with you for a couple years, would he say the same to you when you left and he wrote you a letter? Man, every time I think of you, I'm just so thankful. Well, that was what Paul was expecting was going on in the life of Philemon, that he is continuing to change. Because I hear of your love, agape love, that's agape love, and of the faith that you have towards both the Lord and all the saints that are there. So do you think that this was the type of person that Philemon was before he was saved? Well, he certainly didn't have faith in Jesus. And I wonder if he had agape love. Well, no, he didn't have agape love because that only comes from God. And so here's Paul saying, look, I know you're saved, and I have heard and I hear about all the time how that faith that you had is starting to come out in your behaviors as you sacrificially, agape, that's agape love, sacrificial love for the benefit of the person being loved at a cost to the person doing the loving. That's what that word means, agape. Sacrificially loving others for their benefit even when it costs you. Okay, so Paul is hearing about these changes in the life of Philemon. Towards the love you have towards God and all of the saints that are in your church and maybe all the way around there. And also this, I pray that when you're sharing your faith, which is obviously something he's doing, that it may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So basically what he's saying is, look, I'm praying that when you share this change that's happening in your life, when you share the faith that you have in Jesus, that it's effective, that people will see what you're doing, and it will inspire them to accept Christ as well. So he's obviously evangelizing. And he's sharing his knowledge, and he's being a part of the church family that he belongs to, and he is serving that church family in love, sacrificially, and sharing the things that he has gotten from Paul with them so that they can enjoy all of the benefits of being in Christ. And then in verse 7, "For I have derived so much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So Paul's heard this. As far as we know, he didn't go back and visit. This was his third missionary journey. It was his third missionary journey that the church was started, and people came down and went back and started the church. He's now in Rome. He ain't making it out. So I don't think he ever actually goes back to see, or maybe he never saw him. But at some point, Philemon came down, and he was, you're going to see later on, that Paul is saying, hey, I shared the Lord with you. You owe me. So we know that there was some contact, but Paul is now saying, I am so joyful. Okay, here's a guy. He's in prison. God's already said, look, I've shown this man what he must suffer for my sake. So maybe he even knows he's not getting out, but he's talking about, oh, I want to come back, but he doesn't. But he's in prison, in captivity, and he is deriving joy from the thought of what God is doing through the life of Philemon. There's evidence that he is developing the mind of Christ. And we're going to see then, in the next passages next week, what Paul's expectation is of Philemon as he goes into the real world and says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And you're going to see it makes no sense. Like, why would someone do that? How could someone treat someone who cheated them and ran off the way you're asking me to cheat? And yet Paul says, I already feel comfortable you're going to do it. So we're going to be looking at that next week. Now, quickly, we're going to end this one. So Paul acknowledges that Philemon's love towards fellow believers has refreshed and encouraged them. So he's no longer stratified as far as, okay, this is a very stratified culture where the haves and the have-nots, the Romans, and he's a Roman citizen, and the non-Romans, no, doesn't work. Or slaves and masters, you got to stay in your place, I stay in mine. And Christianity is the leveling of all planes. And so he's seeing that in Philemon, that Philemon is no longer part of the mucky muck that get everything they want. He is reaching down and loving it. He's no longer living for himself. He's serving and loving others, and he's reaching out to mentor and evangelize the people around him. Okay. So clearly, Philemon is developing the mind of Christ. How about us? Are those same traits, no longer caring about who people are or how much they own or how popular they are, how much money they have in the bank, how good looking they are, whether they're like you or not like you, whether they have a bunch of tattoos or a different hairstyle or whatever, would separate them from the people that you're normally comfortable dealing with? Are we no longer living for ourselves? Are we serving and loving others? And are we reaching out to mentor and evangelize? That's the expectation. That's the expectation that God has for his people. That when you develop the mind of Christ, these are the kinds of things that are going to change inside you. So I am changing your character, which is going to end up in changed behavior. Okay. How did God accomplish his part of it? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." That's the deal. See, he said, look, I have already fixed you. Do you know, we're going to look at this, if we get there, maybe not. You're new. How did that happen? Well, you had to die. I don't think she's here. Oh, no, she is here. Skylar sent, I think it was a Facebook post about a guy down south who was giving a message about baptism. I loved it. He said, when you go down into the, we have a horse trough. It's probably more appropriate. When you go down into there, that's your coffin. Do you realize that? When you go down into the horse trough to be baptized, that's your coffin. You are dying to the old you. And when we raise you up, that's your resurrection. And so what happened there? I died. My old self died, and therefore I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And then in Ezekiel says, I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone, which we had, from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. See, that's what God's done. That's God's part of the equation when he saved you and he's transforming you. He says, look, I'm gonna do the main parts here. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to recreate you from who you were. You're brand new and you're no longer a slave to your sinfulness. You're still doing it, but you're not a slave to it anymore. So don't lie. So this is Colossians. So this is okay. This is he's saying, okay, now the old and the new. Now it starts to be, this is the partnership between us and God. Where do we come in? Okay. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, this is the put on the mind of Christ, right? Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are being renewed in knowledge by putting the good, healthy things into your brain that's out there intentionally on your part. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to spend time in the Word. You have to spend time with other Christians. You have to be thinking about what God wants, not what you want, by feeding your brain with the things that God wants. It's the healthy food, the good smoothie. Here there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave, no free, but Christ is one, all and in all. See, that's the stratification. No, there's none of that anymore. You live in a whole different world. You live in a whole different world where God has leveled the playing field, and if you belong to Christ, that's everything. That's everything. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Okay. Put off this, put on this, and it's all basically up here. The transformation of your mind is going to produce a different you. God's given you the basis to do it, a new heart and his Holy Spirit. But we have to help God out here by renewing our mind in an intentional way towards the things of God so that we can develop the mind of Christ. Okay, so Colossians 3:13 through 15. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, this is part of the last one. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called, the one body, and be thankful. So this is our part of the equation of developing the mind of Christ. And so then we look at this and we say, well, if we're saved, what's actually going to happen then? What should we say? Should we continue to sin that grace would abound? No. By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. See, that's the thing. God says, I am going to kill the old you, and I'm going to raise you up the same way I rose up Jesus in his resurrection, which we're going to be talking about in a couple weeks, so that you can walk in newness, so that you can be renewed, so that you can be this new creature. I killed the old you, and I'm continuing to kill you every single day. And then 5-7, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's the final resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, in order for you to develop the mind of Christ, you have to recognize your death. Every day, you have to start the day thinking, the old me was crucified with Christ. I am now freed to live the new me. And to make the new me blossom and grow, I need to transform the way I think about everything. God will do it. If I cooperate, it will happen much more quickly. Developing the mind of Christ so that you can respond, which we hope is the way Philemon responds when Paul asks. But Paul has this expectation. If somebody came to me and said, hey, you know what? You were wronged by this person. They crashed into your car. They had no insurance. Well, by golly, I'm suing them, and I have every right to do so. And I came up to you and said, hey, you know what? You need to just let that go. You need to just go to that person and say, hey, and I know, you know, it was your fault and you owe me, but I'm asking you to just forgive the debt and, in fact, love them. What? So we got it. God is expecting a change, and he's provided all the things that we need to affect that change. But one of the things we have to recognize is we need to recognize we're new. We need to recognize our old self was crucified, and we need to die to self. How many of you have heard that term, die to self? Yeah. Because here's the problem. Even though the old self was basically crucified, and I use this a lot, right? You're carrying the corpse around on your back every day. We're not totally fixed. Our fleshly nature is still there. So even though the old self is died, it's the zombie that's following you around, and you need to die to it again and again and again every day. And then you can develop the mind of Christ that allows you to live outside yourself, loving others, serving others, and sharing the faith you had like Philemon. Let's pray. Father, this is such a process, and it seems very confusing. God, at times, I don't understand why it seems so hard. You've given us so many things and given us so many advantages to try to be more like you, and yet we find ourselves failing all the time. And I expect that that's probably going to be the case for the rest of our lives, but we can be better through you. But we do need to die. We need to die and recognize the death that's already happened, but die to ourselves every day and rethink everything so that we can see things the way you do. Lord, that's part of why we're here. That's part of why you put us together in a church. And that's part of why you gave us your word and your Holy Spirit, is because not only did you want to save us, you wanted to make us better. And we need to cooperate with that. And we have to recognize that some responsibilities do belong to us. And we feed our minds every day, one thing or another. And it has an effect long term. Even sometimes when we feed them the bad stuff, it feels good at the time, but in the end, it's killing us. Lord, I just pray you help us to be more diligent in what we feed our brain so we can develop the mind that looks like you. And we ask you all this and praise you in advance for how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.